I am very happy to be here. It is dark up here. My eyes don't work as good as they used to. We'll see how this goes. If I start mumbling, I'm not speaking in tongues. I just can't read what I have up here. So I got to say, I haven't had Friday night second slot for a lot of years. It used to be, Jay always used to put me here. And I love this slot. I'm afraid to say anything about it because I don't want to jinx it. But I love this slot because y'all aren't tired yet. Not yet. And if I go a little long, it's okay because you're not bored with the preaching yet. I mean, you might be after I'm done, but you're not yet. So there's anticipation of that, right? So I'm just really excited to be second on Friday night. And plus, I used to say no one's going to step on my stuff. But Sue did. You did. It's okay. You'll see. Well, we're hitting it from two different angles, so it's all right. It's all right. It's just the peripheral stuff. You know. Jay actually made the point. He said, you guys stick to your topic. All right? Because James is a tight book. Stick to your topic because we're going to step all over each other if we don't. So, Lord willing, I'm not going to step. That was... I don't know if that was a Freudian or what, but I'm going to try not to step on anybody's topic tonight. But we're actually going to dive right in because we have a lot to go over tonight. I'm very thankful for my passage tonight. It's something I've been able to get into and study quite a bit. So we're just going to go ahead and jump right in. I'm in James chapter 1, and we're going to be reading verses 21 through 25. He says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. See, I just lost my spot. I shouldn't do that. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come here this evening and open up this great book. Lord, we pray for all the speakers coming up and for all the fellowship that takes place, that your name would be magnified and glorified, and that we would be able to encourage one another to love and good deeds. Be with us tonight and help us, Father, to be encouraged by this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this passage deals with a lot of different things. And if I could title this passage or this message anything, it's a tale of two. Because what I'm doing here is we're going to take these things and we're going to break them down into three sections of two. Because there's a connection between things as he breaks this down. And one of the things I love about the book of James, and I think it's a really important concept to lay out, James is a book about doing. It's a book about doing, which makes sense because it's faith-only kryptonite, right? I mean, faith-only folk, they don't like coming to this book because it really does define that we're not saved by faith alone, right? Makes that very clear. This is a book about doing. So the first thing we're going to look at here tonight is we're going to look at a tale of two responses. And this is found in verse 21, where he says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now, you notice what the first word of that verse is, at least in the New American Standard. It's therefore. So he's bridging a gap from or making a connection from the verses previously. So I do want to go back to verse 19. He says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. See, what's he interested in? He's interested here in the people being righteous, achieving the righteousness of God. Now, if this is just about imputed or reckoned righteousness, job's done. There are Christians. They've been reckoned righteous. They have the righteousness of Christ. Then, I mean, does this mean that if someone just happens to be, you know, quick to anger and quick to speak and slow to hear, that somehow they're going to lose that reckoned righteousness? No, not at all. He's talking about the practical application of the scripture in your life. See, we're not born again to just be reckoned righteous. We're born again that we might be children of light. And who's the father of light? God is light, and in him there is no darkness. See, and Sue brought it out beautifully. In Romans chapter 8, when he says that we've been predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, God doesn't want Jesus to be the only one that ever walked this earth to act and think and talk and walk like Jesus. He wants all of us to do that. That's why you're here. That's why you've been born again. To walk and talk and look like him. Not in the great by and by, right here and now. This is why we're here. This is why we've been born again. And then to help save others, to have them do the same thing. You see, so that therefore there is based upon the instructions of verses 19 and 20. The goal is that we achieve the righteousness of God. So what do we have to do? We have to be quick to hear. If we're not quick to hear, we're not going to achieve the righteousness of God. Well, quick to hear what? That'd be a natural question. The word implanted. That's what? The word implanted, which is what we're going to get to here in just a moment. And then act upon that word. But there's something that has to be done before we can receive that word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now, I got to preface it with this. In this particular section, James is really leveling all of this towards those who are hearers of the word and not doers. He's trying to get them to understand something, which is hopefully I'll be able to bring out as we go forward. But what has to happen first, and we're going to spend some time talking about this, is that we have to put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Now, if you look at the religious world and, you know, get your theology from YouTube or, which I'm not against. I mean, I've got a podcast. I think the theology is not bad on the podcast. But, you know, most theology on YouTube isn't great. Or if you're getting it from Reels or something like that. What are Christians? Sinners saved by grace. Right? That's what they want you to believe, but we know, sitting in the tent, that that's not accurate. That's not who we are. We're never called that. Not once. As a matter of fact, the theme isn't even in the New Testament. It's foreign. It sounds holy. It sounds righteous. Self-deprecating, but it's not who God has called us to be. Now, the only way that we can do these things is to receive that word implanted. So one of the things that I want you to know is he's not talking about initial salvation, because if you're looking at this and you say, OK, put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. That's not talking about initial salvation. That we have to put aside all these things in order to receive the word to have initial salvation. You need the word to actually be able to put all those things away. God's not telling you to come to him all cleaned up and then you're worthy to receive the word. No. So what is he talking about here? And this is what's pretty interesting. See, what he's really talking about, the dogs are trying to tell us, what he's really talking about here is making a mental break with sin. And unfortunately, this gets confused a little bit. And I want to hopefully bring this out a little bit. See, that mental break with sin, that's supposed to take place. We like to call it another word. We like to call it repentance. You know, a change of mind, right? That's what repentance means. It's that mental break that comes with sin. But what's really interesting is that this word for having put aside, right? Where, you know, go back there to verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. That word for having put aside, that word has a nuance of stripping off clothing. Maybe, you know, you get gas all over you and you know, you've been working on your vehicle and you spill the oil and you strip that off before you go inside. Otherwise, your wife's going to not be happy with you. Ask me how I know. This is consistently used in the scriptures, in the new covenant, to describe the putting away of sin. In Romans chapter 13, verse 12, strip off the deeds of darkness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, strip off the old self. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, strip off falsehood. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, strip aside and list all kinds of sin. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, where he says, lay aside every encumbrance, same concept. Strip away every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles you. In 1 Peter 2, strip away malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Now here's what's interesting about this word. Every time it's used, it's not some ongoing action. But it makes it look like that when we read it in the English. It's a decisive action. Not something that's ongoing. And so they got me thinking, when repentance appears as a verb, how is it typically used? In the Old Covenant, in the Gospels, which is Old Covenant, but it's a mixture. Sometimes it's, you need to be doing this on a regular basis, which, if you think about Old Covenant, that makes sense, doesn't it? In the New Covenant, primarily, though, repentance is typically always a decisive point, a decisive action. And yet sometimes we think we need to constantly repent. That's not biblical. Here's what happens, I think. Sometimes I think we confuse the concept of renewal with the concept of repentance. Repentance is a mental break of sin that takes place when we become a Christian. The process of renewal begins at that point and continues. Sometimes we think, oh man, I messed up, I sinned. And we think, oh, I need to repent again. No, you already repented, which is why you realize you need to change. Now, sometimes the scripture does indicate that people still need to repent, but when it tells them to, it doesn't say keep doing it over and over and over again. It says do it. We make that clean mental break with sin, and it's supposed to be a permanent thing. That's how it's designed to be. This is a decisive, once-for-all act. There is decisiveness, immediacy, and intensity in this action. A mental break. Like I said, sometimes I think we might lack this in our repentance sometimes. We confuse that process of renewal with the mental break that's taking place. Renewal takes time. But repentance and the stripping away shouldn't be a slow process of making up our mind to submit to the Lord. Isn't that what's required to become a Christian in the first place? It's not a process by which, okay, well, I guess I need to decide if I'm going to submit to the Lord or not, and I've been in Christ for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. No, that's not what God's trying to get across. That repentance takes place up front. And sometimes when it needs to take place again, like say 2 Corinthians 7, Paul doesn't tell him to keep doing it over and over and over again. He says, do it. Because again, that mental break is what's necessary in order for the renewal to happen. So in James, when he's talking about stripping the stuff off, he's not saying you need to be perfect in order to come to Christ. Well, that's just a silly concept. What he's saying is we need to make that mental break in order to be able to receive the word implanted. Sorry, just trying to get over my notes here. I've got, these are a hot mess over here. If the mental break is made, the renewal can take place. The renewing can take, but it can't take place until the mental break is made. So I mentioned the 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, let's think about 1 Corinthians. How was the church doing? Were they a model of how the church should be? No, we got all kinds of sin. We got all kinds of division. I mean, man, people were even doubting the resurrection of Jesus, weren't they? When Paul is confronting them and he's challenging them, is he letting them know, you know what, guys, this is completely understandable. I just need you to continue to be in the process of repentance. And everything will be okay. No, he tells them to change now, doesn't he? In other words, the Corinthian church was not normal. That's not the way it's supposed to look. Contrast that to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. You know, Paul's saying, you know, the instructions they gave you as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk. He said, I tell you, I want you to excel still more. You see, they were walking in love. They were obedient. There's still room to improve, isn't there? He said, I want you to excel. I want you to get better at it. That's normal. Now, look, I understand real life comes in. People come in, and we come in all different places. I understand that things happen in life. Not everybody works at the same pace. Not everybody is where they need to be. I get that. My encouragement in all of this little section here is this. Let's make repentance decisive the way it's supposed to be. We're not supposed to be flopping back and forth. That's not what God wants. Remember what Sue said? He talked about that transformation, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But he's talking about being conformed to the image of Jesus. Did Jesus wake up and was just like, man, I don't know if I want to... That cross is just kind of a nasty business. I just don't know if I want to do that right now. His face was resolutely set toward Jerusalem, wasn't it? Did Paul just kind of waffle all the time? I mean, wretched man that I am, he's a Romans 7 guy, right? Paul didn't waffle. He moved forward, straight ahead. Now, let's think about the next part of that verse. He says, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now, this is a cool word. That word for humility, it's an interesting word. It means mildness or literally gentle force. It's used to speak of force under control. So, he's telling them in humility, receive the word implanted. So, if it's force under control, what force do they have to control? Well, in this context, it's the hearer of the word that needs to exert humility. That they need to control some sort of force in their life. What force is that? The force that they have to control is their urge to fight against the word of God. Sometimes we don't think of humility in that capacity. We are not to assert our will against the word. We are to submit ourselves in spirit and in truth. I mean, this is what the true worship of God is. We don't come together to worship. I don't have to tell this audience that. Our worship of God, our submission to God, is a total, complete, and constant thing. It's our spirit being in submission to God. And a spirit that's in submission to God does not fight against the word. Now, it doesn't mean that we're gullible and we believe anything that comes down the road. But when the scripture says something, a person who's humble says, "Yes, Lord, I might not get it all right now, but my commitment to you is that I'm going to do this." Because, again, what did we do when we first became Christians? We repented. We made a clean mental break, which means any time we come to the understanding that something needs to change, our thinking needs to change, and therefore that trickles down into our actions, anytime we come to that conclusion, that commitment has already been made. So the two responses that we see here, that we're supposed to put away all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, and then in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls. I'm not going to be able to dive into everything here. I'm just trying to hit some of the high points here because there's a lot in here. Next, tale of two. A tale of two reactions. Notice what he says there in verse number 22. "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." That sounds like something we might want to pay attention to, right? Hearer of the word. Now, at first blush, we think, ooh, hearer of the word. That sounds good. I'm a hearer of the word. Tell you what. The way James just says this, don't be this guy. Don't be this gal, ever. The person who's just a hearer. Because what does that word hearer actually mean? I mean, again, first blush, it sounds like a good thing, right? Well, this word for hearer, the form of this word means that someone who only hears. And the word has this connotation of being like an auditor in a class. How many of you have ever audited a class before? Okay, a few folks. Now, how many of you have paid to take the classes? Yeah, a lot of you. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were just auditing, how much energy and effort would you put in compared to someone who, let's say, is paying for the class? Probably a little bit more. See, an auditor, they might go to the class, they might hear the lectures, they don't really study, they might not even buy the books, they don't do any of the assignments, they don't do any of the projects, right? They don't take any of the tests, they don't write the term paper. So how much are they really getting out? How much are they really invested in taking that class? Not very much at all. See, he's talking about someone who's an auditor of the scriptures. We're not auditors of the scriptures. We're not just here taking it because, oh, this is a kind of a cool subject. Yeah, I'd like to, you know, find out about the flood and geology and, you know, let's talk about comparative theology and systematic theology. Oh, that is all just great stuff. I'm just very interested in this. That's not what God's looking for. There's two classes of people. There's two reactions. There's a hearer and a doer. That's one thing I love about the scripture. I mean, it's like, anybody ever go to a Cheesecake Factory? I mean, that's got the thickest spiral-bound menu that you've ever seen in your life, right? It'll take you 20 minutes just to look through the thing. And then you got to go back and look at it again. Now, what would happen if you, the menu at Cheesecake Factory said, okay, you can have the chicken or the fish? Don't get the fish. Eat the chicken. Well, I guess bad chicken is just as bad as bad fish, isn't it? It can really mess you up. You know what God says? You're a doer or a hearer. You're lost or you're saved. You're in Christ or you're out of Christ. I'm not sort of in Christ. I'm in or I'm out. Why? Because he loves us. He doesn't want us to have all of these choices and stand back like we're in the cereal aisle and be like, I don't know what to pick. I don't know where I am. No, we're a doer or a hearer. Now, what's interesting is that these are nouns. So what he's doing is he's defining somebody. Your definition is that you're either a hearer or a doer. Now, maybe you could be a mixture of both. Maybe sometimes you do the word and sometimes you hear the word. But what James is trying to get us to understand is you need to be one or the other. I mean, kind of like what Jesus said to the Laodiceans, right? I'd rather you be hot or cold. Gave him two choices. He goes, you're lukewarm. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth because I don't like that middle ground. God doesn't like middle ground. Remember what Jesus says. He says, he who does not gather with me scatters. We have to be proactively gathering with Jesus or else we're scattering. We can't stand back and say, you gatherers are doing a good job. Keep it up. No, if you're not gathering, you're scattering. Like I said, the auditor has no vested interest. Isn't it? Okay, let me ask you. We've got a lot of tradespeople in here. How many of you would want a plumber, an electrician, a carpenter come out to your place who's only ever had classroom time? No practical experience whatsoever. But they're like, you know what? I've watched a lot of YouTube videos. I mean, I don't want to knock YouTube videos. I've become quite the mechanic because of YouTube, so I'm very thankful for it. It saved me a lot of money. But you see, the hearers of the word, notice the word that James uses here. Delude themselves. Ooh, that's an interesting word. You know why? It's only used twice in the scripture. Here and in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4, where he says, so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Because here's the concept of that word being used. Literally, it means to reason contrary to the truth. Distorted reasoning. Now, here's the thing. It seems plausible. It's a good argument. It sounds good. That's why Paul says in Colossians 2:4, like I just mentioned, that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. So you have this concept where someone's on the outside and they're deluding you. They present a really great argument. And you're like, that sounds good. I think I'll believe that. That's easier to come out of, I think. Because you can study the truth if you're open and honest. You can come to the realization of the truth. But what if you're reasoning to yourself a faulty argument? That sounds good. In other words, a hearer of the word doesn't look at themselves and say, yep, I'm a hearer. You know what they say? I'm a doer, and here's why. I got all my arguments in a row, and man, they sound good. Sounds like we might want to pay attention to this one. In other words, a person who has deluded themselves will never actually believe that they are a hearer. Now, I don't know who has the James chapter 2 passage of faith and works. Don't be scared. I'm not going to step on your stuff. But what he's doing here is he's setting that up. He's setting up the concept of how faith needs works by having this contrast of being a hearer and a doer. You see, if you are a hearer only, you are running a false logical argument against yourself. And that is not a good place to be. And it's going to sound really good. Now, contrast that with being a doer of the word. Now, this really hasn't changed. I mean, Romans chapter 2, verse 13 says, it's not the hearers of the law who are justified, but the doers, right? So even under the law, this was the way that it works. And God hasn't changed. The way things are done, he approaches it differently. Now we're in faith, we're under the law of liberty. It's just a different system. You see, but the doer, on the other hand, gets things done. Now, what's interesting is that if you were talking to somebody in the Old Testament, you know what they would have understood when they would hear the concept, be a hearer of the word, or you know, hear the word? The Hebrew word for hear actually means to obey. So the concept is, and you parents know exactly what I'm talking about. You tell Junior, go clean your room. And Junior's just still sitting there after you tell him. What do you say? Did you hear what I said? Then Junior gets up and hopefully goes and cleans his room. But what do you mean by that when you say, did you hear what I said? Well, if you heard it, then do it. That's the Hebrew concept. Now, James is saying, we seem to be having a communication problem. Because some of y'all are hearers only. And you need to catch up to speed and you need to become a doer. Now, I was hoping I'd have time to do this, and I think I do. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. So the question is, if being a hearer and deluding ourselves is so easy and it can be so persuasive, how do we guard against that? That'd be a good thing to know, right? We've got to guard against it. 1 John chapter 3 gives us a little indication, and I don't have time to dive into this too much, but we're going to start in verse 17. Actually, let's go to verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, look what it says. Let us not love with word and tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before him. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, this is an entire argument that's being built out piece by piece. So I'm not going to take a ton of time on this, but God knows that sometimes maybe we need a help. We need a little help understanding if we're a hearer or a doer. We need some help with this. And then sometimes, don't raise your hand. Sometimes, has your heart ever condemned you? Even as a Christian, has your heart ever condemned you? I will tell you, absolutely, mine has. Maybe sometimes it's for a good reason. Maybe sometimes it's not. Man, the guilt of the past, even though we have a clean conscience, it takes faith to have a clean conscience. And sometimes, maybe that guilt of the past is so strong that it's hard to get past. And the heart condemns us. Our God loves us so much that he knows that that's the case. And so you know what he does? He puts a system in the scripture, a process in the scripture, so that you don't have to rely on your heart to either justify you or condemn you. You can rely on something objective. And number one, if we're in Christ, there is no condemnation. That's a beautiful thing. But then sometimes we need to go a little bit further, because sometimes people can say, I'm reckoned righteous, there's no condemnation, so therefore I can do what I want because I'm free in Christ. God's like, you need a little bit of help. And notice what he says. Back in verse 16, he says, we know love by this. He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's an objective thing. We should lay down our life for the brethren. And some people have a tendency to say, oh, I'd die for you. That can be deceiving ourselves too. We need to have something objective to look to know if that's even the case. Verse 17, here's one of the ways. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? It's a very simple thing that he's stating here. You see your brother in need. You don't do anything about it. How can the love of God abide in you? Okay, I mean, that's easy to understand. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. And then he says this in verse 18. Little children, let us not love with word and tongue, but in deed and truth. Let's not say it, let's do it, right? Love isn't just something we say. Love is what we do, it's our life. And then notice what he says. We will know by this. By what? By loving in deed and truth. He says, we will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. You want to have confidence to overcome that heart that might condemn you? Have an objective trail of obedience that's based on love behind you. And that will help you assure your heart before God. See, obedience out of love isn't just so that we can be pleasing to God. It's a safeguard for us, too. We need that. Again, I'm not going to dive too much into that because I got a hunch the person who's going over faith versus works is, or faith and works is going to be talking about this. But brethren, hearers don't cut it. Doers do. Because a hearer isn't engaging in just outright rebellion, but self-delusion. I mean, man, it seems plausible. It can be explained. But it's the sneakiest type of deception that exists. Lastly, a tale of two reflections. Let's go back to James 1. A tale of two reflections. Verses 23 and 25 through 25. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who has looked at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So I want to start off by talking about the forgotten reflection. Now, James brings up an amazing illustration here that has a very powerful application. I mean, let's think about this. You look in the mirror and what do you see? You see you. Your natural face. Your face of birth. If your mirror is accurate, and you're not looking through a funhouse mirror, that picture is your reality. I don't know, the older I get, the more I don't like the reality I see looking back. As we like to say, the mirror doesn't lie. So that brings up an interesting question. Why would somebody want to forget what they look like? And they have to have a picture of themselves, so what do they replace it with? So that first question, why would somebody want to forget what they look like? It's because they don't like what they see. You know, I used to have a lot more hair than this. And I think I was talking to Jen Eisenhagel just a little while ago. She's like, your hair's getting, what was the word you used? Whiter. Yes. If you want to know what I used to have, amazing hair. It was beautiful. If you want to know what my hair looked like, you look at my son, Jaden, that bright red, thick, poofy, pomador kind of a thing. And I used to look at my dad, and my dad was bald ever since I knew him. And he did the comb over, and it was so loaded up with hairspray. I was at a... Glad my dad's with the Lord now. Otherwise, he'd probably be, you know, throwing something at me right now. But I remember when I was a kid, I was at the barbershop with him. And I remember the barber took his hair, and it was like a creaky door. The whole thing just lifted up in one piece. And he trimmed it. And then laid it back down. I'm like, I really hope that's not me, you know? And I remember looking at that thinking, man, I'm glad I've got great hair. You know, this is amazing. And then it turns into this. Thanks, bro. I appreciate it. Thank you. And so what I told Jen was, I go, look, my hair's just tired. All the color's leaving, okay? It's just tired. You know, we sometimes we don't like the picture that we see. But it's reality. And the other question is, what do we replace it with? Sometimes what people do is they install a new picture in their mind that matches what they think they look like. Or maybe, like, thinking about, maybe I replace it with a picture from the past. But you know what? Every time I look at Jaden's hair, and then I go and look at the mirror, you know what I'm reminded of? That's not me anymore. It's not. How many of you remember the show The Biggest Loser? Remember that show? So people who needed to lose a lot of weight, they get on the show, and they would get abused really bad and lose a lot of weight, and then most of them would gain it back. You know, it was just an interesting situation. I remember this one guy. He was like an elite athlete. I think he was a wrestler. And man, the dude was just buff, and he just had this great physique, and you know, he would I don't even know if he was an Olympic wrestler or something like that, but he was just in really amazing shape. They showed him a picture of himself at his weigh-in without a shirt on. And the guy just broke down in tears. And he said this. He said, "I had no idea I looked like that." Yes, he did. He didn't like the picture, so he swapped it out. How do you not know you look like that unless you don't have any mirrors in your house? Or no one ever takes a picture of you and you never see it? He knows. So a person who looks at their face in a mirror and then goes away and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. Let's now take this and understand it the way James is applying it. This concept of the mirror, because he's talking about being a doer of the word, a person who's a hearer of the word, looks at their natural face in a mirror, immediately goes and forgets what kind of person they are. What he's talking about is a person who looks in the mirror. The Bible convicts them, and they see what kind of a person they really are, and they're like, I don't like that picture, so I'm going to put another picture in my mind. The whole reason someone would look at the scripture and forget what kind of person they are is because they don't like what the scripture is revealing to them about themselves. Because remember what the Word of God does. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, isn't it? Doesn't it judge our thoughts, our motives, our intent? Sometimes people don't like what that comes back at. And so they forget and they replace something else. This is that deception of being the hearer of the word and not the doer, which is why we have to guard against it. They're making a convincing and plausible argument that the reflection looking back at them isn't really who they are. That's why honesty with our approach with the Scripture is absolutely necessary in order for transformation to take place. If we're not honest with ourselves, we don't know where the transformation needs to happen and take place in. So they put a new picture in, and they do this instead of in humility receiving the word implanted. All this is connected. But what's the mirror? As we said, it's the word. And I found this really interesting. So the word for mirror is optron. And what he does is he puts the Greek preposition eis on the front of it. And all of us who have gone through Acts 2:38, we know what that preposition eis means, right? What's it mean? Into. Yeah. So into the mirror. So the word itself means into the mirror. But then he adds another preposition before that, the preposition in. So he's emphasizing a person in James. What James is emphasizing is a person who's really looking into the mirror, but then they forget. That's not a place where we're supposed to be. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we see an interesting phenomena here as well. Only three places the word mirror is used. James 1, 1 Corinthians 13, 2 Corinthians 3. We're going to go to all those. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, he says in verse 9, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think like a child, reason like a child, but when I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I've also been fully known. So here we still have that ice into the mirror. But he adds a different preposition on the front of this one. He adds a preposition for through. Talking about as looking through, into the mirror, but through it. In other words, what kind of information are we getting back from it? And he tells us what kind of information they're getting back. Dim. Dim. Now, what's he talking about here? He's talking about the light of the Scripture. The Scripture wasn't complete at this particular time. It was in pieces. It was in parts. And he's letting us know that perfect thing, not the perfect person, that perfect thing is going to come. And that perfect thing is the completed Scripture. Because think about what they had to do at this particular time. If they wanted to look into the mirror, they had to go wait for the prophet to get a revelation. And you better hope that it's the revelation of the subject that you're looking for. And you better hope it has enough information, because the prophet might not get the whole piece. They might only get a little piece. So if you're trying to find out what the new covenant says, you're only going to get a little bit. You're only going to get a little bit of light. But now that the Scripture is complete, is there any good deed that the Scripture does not equip us for? We don't need prophets anymore. Every single thing we need is in here. And so he talks about knowing fully and being fully known. He's talking about having that light. And man, how many times does the Scripture refer to like light? Now, that's the reflection, as James is talking about, the reflection that gets forgotten. Someone looks in the mirror, they don't like it, and they move on. Now, I want to say this. I don't think somebody who beholds the Scripture and is a forgetful hearer, I'm not trying to place any blame on them in some cases, because here's why. If they don't have a better reflection than that old broken down man that can't be transformed, who would want to have that reflection looking at them all the time? Would you want an old broken down reflection of your failures looking back at you all the time so that you can't forget it? No, nobody would. And that's why the older I get and the more sad I look in the mirror, I know that this isn't the end. Philippians 3 lets us know that Christ is going to transform the body of this humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. And I'm pretty excited about that. If the only reflection people are getting back is the old broken down reflection, I don't blame them for forgetting. But here's the thing. God then provides something better. 2 Corinthians 3. I'm thankful you brought this up, Sue, because this is it, man. I want to talk to you about the transforming reflection. I mean, this is the famous mirror passage that we all talk about, right? So famous it was brought up in the message before. We all like to talk about this one. I want to add something that as I was studying out this whole mirror thing that I found that encouraged me greatly. Something I didn't quite understand of the nuance of this. So this word for mirror, actually, when you see in the New American Standard where it says beholding as in a mirror, that's all one word. Greek has this way of just compounding words and adding them all together to create something new and beautiful. Paul did it all the time. It's pretty amazing. But this is one of those words. So the force is twofold. The first force is the continued gaze into the mirror. Now, that's something we probably all heard, that this isn't just some casual glance. This is an intense look that stays fixed. And he uses the whole concept of Moses with the veil. So we have an unveiled face, we're beholding as in this mirror the glory of the Lord, and that's the focus there, that we're constantly beholding this. I mean, can you imagine? If you saw the glory of the Lord, I wouldn't want to look away. That's what I'd want to look at for the rest of my life. You know, until the things that came over Paul's eyes, you know, came over mine. Probably be pretty immediate. You know what the second part of this nuance is? The force? It's the reflection looking back at you. That's the force of the word. The reflection looking back at you. The word's construction indicates something completely unexpected. Because think about it. What do you see when you look in the mirror? You. I mean, imagine if I got up one day, I looked in the mirror, and I saw Chris Hemsworth looking back at me. Thor. I'd say, well, that's what I always thought I looked like, okay? Deluded? What'd you say, Jay? Deluded? Yes. Oh, that was Jerry. Deluded. Yes, sir. That would be a delusion. Oh, we got something better than Chris Hemsworth looking back at you. Well, I guess it depends how much you like Chris Hemsworth, right? What's looking back at you? The glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is looking back at you. When you look into the mirror of the Word, the reflection looking back is not your broken down outer man, entropy, second law of thermodynamics face. It's not your past sin. It's the glory of the Lord. It's His character, His attributes. It's who He is. That's defining who you now are. That's what's looking back at you. It's the last image the natural man would ever expect. No wonder people just want to forget what they look like when they look at the Scripture, because they don't have anything better looking back at them. And now when they look and they see the glory of the Lord looking back, now that's better than they could have ever hoped for. And that's now their present reality. That is your new definition. And you want to know what's really cool? He clarifies the medium, the way that this is given to us. That's where 2 Corinthians chapter 4 comes in. Let's go to verse 3. We're going to be wrapping up here. Even for our gospel, it's veiled. It's veiled to those who are perishing. In whose case, let's pay attention to this, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see, what? They might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure, that's the treasure he's talking about, in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. And then he goes down and describes all of these things. He goes, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. You know, in all of these things, these are all character issues. These are inner man issues. You see, we get this reflection when we look at the gospel of the glory of Christ, the light that's contained therein, in the scriptures. How does the scripture define you? Like we said, children of light. You're putting on the new self, which has been creating the likeness of God. He calls you beloved. He calls you holy and blameless. He says your predestined purpose is to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in this life. So don't throw stones at me, but this isn't just by the word itself. What do I mean by that? If it's just a matter of knowing what the Bible says, everybody who knew what the Bible said would be transformed. But that's not what it is. Rather, it's the interaction of the word, the gospel of glory, with the heart and mind of the individual who is empowered by the Spirit, looking intently and continuously into the mirror, the gospel of glory. And then they see the character of God in the face of Jesus Christ looking back at them as their new definition and reflection. In other words, this is all accessed by faith, folks. Without faith, it ain't happening. You see, instead of not liking the picture that we see when we look into the word and replacing it with something in our mind that just seems to look better and that we like better, we get to replace it with the picture of the glorious face of Jesus Christ and all of his glory and character looking back at us saying, this is you now. That doesn't mean you can walk on water. That doesn't mean you can say, let there be light and cause everything to come into existence. It doesn't make you God in any way, shape, or form. But what it does do is it enables you to walk like Jesus walked. It enables you to talk like he talked. It enables you to live like he lived. And like Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He left us an example to follow in his footsteps. It's what's intended. And when all this comes to an end, just like James 1:25 says, if we can become an effectual doer, by the way, the only way we can become the effectual doer is by having the right reflection looking back at us and believing that that's who we are. He then says that this man will be blessed in what he does. Maybe sometimes we're spinning our wheels because we're relying too much on us and not enough on him and who he's transforming us to be. So, brethren, I just want to encourage you tonight. I just want to encourage you to be doers of the word and to believe the reflection that you see in this book. No matter how fantastical it seems, don't let your faith be small and limit what you believe. believe exactly what the Scripture says, and we'll be able to do exactly what the Scripture says. Thank you.